A couple of quick words about the prayer vigil. I want to encourage you, as Mickey did in the Ministry Moments video, to sign up for that if you've not already. If you've already signed up, if you had an extra free hour somewhere, sign up again. Come on, that's fine. We'll do that, but we want you to do that. I looked yesterday, and I think there were still about 13 or 14 slots available. We have 35, I think, slots available, time slots, and most of those are filled, but we want to be praying continually on that day for our church for 2023 and what God has in store for us as a church and as individuals there. So please follow through with that and sign up for that. Also, Mickey, in case I forget it, the Pastor Search Committee is going to give an update at the end of the service here today. So do that so I'm not the only one held accountable for it there. So. This morning I've titled the message, Our Ministry of Reconciliation. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. And this is one that is something that we all probably need to hear, and one that God has laid on my heart to bring at this time to you. And so I'm going to be reading that passage right off the bat here this morning, and then we'll jump in it from here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, and it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Of course, I just read verse 21 too there, but that goes right with it. So it's part of it. You know, verse 17 in this passage is no doubt the most familiar part of the passage that we think of, and what you normally would hear preached on, I think, most times in that. But we're not going to camp out there today. Yes, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we are a new creation. Each one of us is a new creation. And the verses following verse 17 tell us that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to talk about that today. What does that mean? God has committed to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. However, before he could do this, he first had to reconcile us to himself. And I think it's important too for you to realize, for each of us to understand, that it does not say that he reconciled himself to us. It doesn't. It says he reconciled us to himself. You see, God never did anything that would require or warrant reconciliation. He's not the one that turned. He's not the one that walked away. He's not the one that sinned. It's us. We, on the other hand, as opposed to God, we are vile, depraved reprobates. We don't like to hear ourselves talked about that way, but we're not capable of reconciling ourselves to God. We're just not. Verse 19 gives us 3 points of consideration that I want to look at this morning. 3 points in one verse there. And each of these points gives us a reason to shout and to praise. And I love the songs that we sang this morning, lifting our voices to God with this type of praise, because we have that and find that reason for that in these verses. First, it says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In other words, we had walked away, we had fallen away, we couldn't get back. God created that way for us to get back. He created the world and everything in it. Therefore, there is good in the world. And there are things that we can enjoy as Christians, as believers. However, because the first man, Adam, sinned, he acted against God's will, you and I live in a fallen world. We are sinners. We live in a sinful world. Yet we do not need to remain in sin. God provided a way for us to live outside the bonds of evil and sin in this world. Through Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, God has provided a path of reconciliation to him, a way back, a way to come back to him. And so first, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The second thing we see here in reconciling us is he is not holding our trespasses against us. That's what it says right there. God is not holding our trespasses against us. Folks, this is huge. This is huge, whether we want to realize it or not. I have been a believer for decades, and yet I still do stupid stuff. I know that's hard to believe, but I do. I still do some stupid stuff. I do some things that if someone did it against me, I would likely hold it against that person for life. Thankfully, God is not like me. This verse says that God is not counting my transgressions against me. So today, I just sincerely plead with you this morning to intensely consider the depth of this one statement. He is not holding our trespasses against us. It's much, much more than just a statement. It is a gospel truth. Even when you and I blow it today, and we will, God's promise is unbelievable in human terms. I mean, let's face it, it's unbelievable in human terms that he's not holding our trespasses against us. He has, in Christ, is reconciling us to himself. You see, Jesus always accepts us as we are. Always. No matter where we're at, he accepts us as we are, where we are. But he never leaves us that way. He never leaves us in that place. He desires immediately to begin unmaking what we have become so that he can remake us into something that's useful for his plan. And folks, his plan for you was already in place before you were ever born. Scripture tells us that in several places. It was already there. God's plan is to disciple us through his word, the Bible, through his Holy Spirit, and he uses coaches, pastors, and teachers, and mentors, and others, other Christians in our life to help mentor us and bring us along. Those who will help us to understand what it means to follow him. That's called discipleship. And he also gives us his heart. The psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You see, God gives us his heart so that we can care. He gives us his heart to care so that we can care what he cares about. He gives us his eyes to see what he sees. He gives us his power to accomplish his purposes. Jim Putman wrote, "As we grow in him, we move from self-serving, thoughtless, hard-hearted beings into the players God wants us to become." So first, through Jesus Christ, God reconciled us to himself. Second, he is not counting our transgressions against us. It's only by what Christ did to take those away. That's his plan of reconciliation for us. And then the third truth in this verse is that God has handed over to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has handed over to us, to you and me, that ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling others to God. We bring them to God. God reconciles them. He has entrusted to us the ministry of making others aware of God's desire to reconcile with them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, a familiar verse to many of us, says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God does not want anyone to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't. It's plain and simple right there in those verses. He does not want anyone to spend eternity in hell. Therefore, he has committed to you and me the message or the ministry of reconciliation to share with others, to help them understand God has his plan. They don't have to live the life that they're living. They don't have to live with the regrets that they're living with. You and I are to share the message with others freely, to freely share. The mission of the church, which is all believers, regardless of where they're at, where they come from, the mission of the church is laid out for us in Matthew 28 and again in Mark 16, both of those commonly known as the Great Commission. And Jesus tells us in the Great Commission to go into how much of the world? All. He says to go into all the world and make disciples. That puts us on his team. You're on God's team. If you're a believer, you're on God's team. You realize that? We're on God's team. And you know what? God's team is a winning team. Do you believe that this morning? God's team is a winning team? All right, because I'm going to ask you in a minute, whose team are we on? We're on God's team, and God's team is the winning team. But what is winning? What is that winning team? What does God's winning team look like? Because according to what I read in the Great Commission, it is, as I often say, it's threefold. It's winning, it's making disciples. The Great Commission is making disciples for Christ. That's talking to them, leading, sharing with Christ about them, helping lead them to the point of salvation where they accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then it's baptizing them. And following that, it's teaching them how to continually grow in Christ. That's discipleship. Which, by the way, in case you don't understand this, that also means leading them to the point where they are reproducing themselves. First, we've got to learn to reproduce ourselves in the church today. But that's the third part, is to grow them up in Christ as disciples, and that means to help them to come to the point where they're leading more people to Christ. And so this begs the question, how are we? How are you and I? How are the church in North America today? How are we doing as God's team? I mean, if God's team is a winning team, are we? We better stop and think about that. Because according to George Barna, or the Barna Research Group, George Barna founded it, but the Barna Research Group and other researchers, there are approximately 360,000 Christian Bible-believing churches in North America today. Over 360,000. Of those, research shows that only 15 to 20% are actually growing. Only 15 to 20%. And I would say since COVID, that number has dropped some. And out of that 15 to 20%, about 13 to 18% of those, depending on who you read on, they're growing by people moving in, just changing churches. Only 2% of churches in North America today are growing by conversion growth. Only 2%. That means 98% of our churches in North America today apparently are not on God's team. Think about that one. Because if God's team is a winning team and the church is going backwards, is the church on God's team? Only 2%, some church will say, some research will say a little bit more than that, 3 to 5%. But regardless, at least 95% of our churches are losing more people to death, moving away, changing churches, and dropping out than they're gaining through baptisms every year. Up to 98% are losing ground. Now, have you ever known a sports team to win by losing ground? Have you ever heard of an army to win a battle by losing ground in the battle? Doesn't happen that way, does it? You don't win by losing. You don't win by losing ground. So if God's team is a winning team and we are not winning in North America today, as a church in North America today, whose team are we on? One other devastating, you might say, stat. According to Josh McDowell in his book, The Last Christian Generation, 85% of children growing up in Christian homes today do not have a biblical worldview. That's Christian homes. That's people who are in church. 85% of the children are not being influenced by the Bible. They're being influenced by their teachers, their university professors, by TV, and what the world is telling them is okay. They're not being influenced to have that biblical worldview. They have a worldly worldview, a sinner's worldview. And to me, this is a travesty. And perhaps just as bad as it happened on our watch. Happened on my watch. See, we can't just blame certain politicians, or we can't blame the universities, or we can't blame the school system, or we can't blame those. That's not where it fell from. I'm really big on, and it's one of the principles I write about a lot and write on, is don't pass the blame, shoulder the responsibility. As believers in Christ, you and I need to shoulder that responsibility. What have we not done that God has called us to do to allow the world to get to this place? What can we do about it? Well, first we can pray. We know that. We understand that. And I've been talking a lot, teaching a lot about prayer and how to take our prayer lives to deeper levels, and we all need to continue to do that. The great leaders in the Bibles always prayed before they jumped into action. Even when they knew that what God wanted them to do, or they felt what God had laid on their heart, they prayed first for God's direction. And we need to be more faithful and more fervent in our prayers, in our prayer time. We need to spend more time, more serious time in prayer. And again, that's why I really encourage you to be a part of our prayer vigil on Thursday. So we can pray. We know we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to take our prayer lives deeper. We need to ask God to take us deeper in our faith and our belief so that we will pray stronger and more fervently. And it's not praying to get God to change his mind. It's praying that God would change me so that I will do more of what he needs me to do. The second thing we can do is we need to talk to people. We need to learn to ask to invite people to church. When unchurched people are asked why they do not attend church, you know what many of them say? It's an overwhelmingly high number. I've never been asked. Why aren't you in church? I've never been asked. And people say that they will attend. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to attend the very first time you ask them, but you need to build a relationship with people and talk to people and invite them to church. If you don't invite them, they're not coming. If you invite them, there's a chance they might show up. I said a while ago, I have one last devastating fact. Well, this one may be one of the most devastating of all. It gets me every time I read it. Do you know that it has been stated that 95% of adult born-again believers, adults, Christians, born-again believers, will never share their faith with anyone? They'll go to their grave without ever sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone. Folks, being in that majority better make you uncomfortable. I'm not in that majority, and I'm grateful for that, but that's God living in. 95% go to their grave without ever telling one person about their faith in Jesus Christ. See, if we lived and loved and shared our faith as Jesus taught us, as he demonstrated and as he instructed us to, we would see real transformation in our world today. And I know that because we can read about it in Acts chapter, well, the first part of the book of Acts. That's what the Acts is. It's the Acts of the Apostles of Christ. It's the church. You get to see what the church can do when they do the things as Jesus lived, loved, and demonstrated in front of them before he died. So we can pray, and we need to pray. We need to pray that God would strengthen us and would give us deeper and go deeper in our prayer. You know, when Jesus prayed, you remember what his deepest, what his most heartfelt prayer, what happened to him that night that he was praying? It was the night before he was arrested. He prayed so hard that he what? Sweat blood. I mean, have you ever prayed so hard that you started sweating? He prayed so hard that not only sweated, he was sweating blood. We need to pray more fervently. I'm not telling you to pray for that. Pray that you pray that hard. But we need to pray more fervently. And we need to talk to people. We need to understand that it's not only okay, it's our obligation, our duty to share Christ with people. And then the third thing we need to learn to do is to turn our common everyday conversations into spiritual conversations. I've talked about this some in passing. We did an entire series in September of how to share your faith and how to use the Roman road, how to share your story. And you know, but when I mention that even today, it scares some of you, doesn't it? I say, we need to learn to turn our conversations into gospel conversations, spiritual conversations. It scares you. I even talked about that in September, that Jesus told us three different things that would dispel every fear that we have. Says they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Says you have no reason to fear because the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say at the moment that you need to say it. And he dispelled every fear that we should have. There should not be any fear for any true believer to share what God is doing in the church and in their lives personally. God's church is to be intentional in our conversations. Intentional about turning our everyday casual conversations to spiritual matters. I've done it before, I think, but I'll do it again. I'll give you a couple of examples. When you're in a conversation with a neighbor or a friend who is talking about how he loves the outdoors, why not say something like, yes, God sure did a marvelous job, didn't he? Or yes, I love going, and I'll do this one a lot. Yes, I love being outdoors. I love being out there just being in God's creation with him, me and him alone, just worshiping and praising him. How about you? And then what you do is just let the Holy Spirit guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you in what to say next. If in a conversation with a coworker, and a coworker begins sharing of the stress in her marriage and how bad her home life is, why not seize that opportunity to ask her where she turns for deliverance from her stress? See, you don't have to pound them over the head with a Bible with the first question that you're going to do. You just have to plant that seed. I'm sorry that life is that way for you at home. Tell me, where do you turn to overcome your stress? And then tell them about where you turn, which is hopefully to God and to God's Word and to your church family for that stress. When a relative or a friend begins talking or dreaming of his or her perfect job, could you not ask, what in your opinion are most people looking for in their lives? I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say next, regardless of what they respond. And some of you know that because I can tell by the looks on your face you've used something like that before. What an opportunity to share not only the hope that we have for eternity, but the hope that we have living this day forward, the fulfilling life that God promised through Christ. What about if one of your friends mentions such a bleak future? It doesn't even have to be a friend. You might be standing in line at the grocery store or at the bank or somewhere else, just standing in line waiting. And somebody says, man, just the way things are going, it's just a bleak future. I don't know where we're going. Why not just ask, why do you suppose many people consider the future bleak? Because then you can just turn that right around and say, you know what? I serve a risen Savior who has promised me a future that's just completely opposite of what you just shared about it being bleak. And God will, through the Holy Spirit, guide you what to say and how to lead that conversation. Folks, we've got to learn to turn our casual conversations to spiritual ones. You see, if we are attentive, any conversation can be moved to spiritual conversations. You may not get very far the first time, but that's okay. Yours is to be obedient. Yours is to turn that conversation to a spiritual matter. We should be living in the spiritual mindset, not the worldly mindset. And with one question worded and delivered correctly, you can unlock doors of opportunity. God will unlock the doors, but you just follow His lead and use that one question. You see, I think the issue is not that people will not listen. That's the excuse we want to use in the church. The issue is not that people will not listen. The issue is that you and I are not willing and availing ourselves to ask those questions. For some odd reason, we are still fearful of speaking about our faith and the greatest news on earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fear other men and women more than we fear God. I just was, as I was thinking about this earlier this week and reading through this after I'd written it, and even this morning sitting back in my office reading it again, if God were standing here, I wonder if he was standing up here this morning, I wonder if he would say that, just like in the letters that we read, the seven letters to the seven churches. Would he say, I fear, or that you, saying that you fear, you, us, the church, fear what other men and women will think more than you fear what God expects. You do know that you will be judged, right? You and I will be judged. Now, there's a judgment for those who never accept Christ as personal Savior. There is a judgment. They will be condemned to hell for all eternity. But you and I will also stand before the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And we will give answer to what we did and what we did not do with what God has entrusted to us. Now, we spent much of January talking about what God has entrusted to us. That we are to be good stewards of that. It's not just money, but it's our time, our talents, and our treasure. And it all starts with our trust. If we can't trust God with everything, then we'll never do these things. And God has called us to show us what we need to be doing and using what He's entrusted to us. Our scripture today tells us that God handed over to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. I wonder how many people will God show me, how many people will God show you that He expected you to share with that you failed to share the gospel of Christ with, or even share anything about your faith, anything about your church with. I wonder how long that line will be. you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to the knowledge of and knowing God personally and Christ. The church in North America is losing ground. We are not doing the one thing that God gave us to do, that Christ told us to do it before he left, the Great Commission. He gave us our commission. Now, are you going to lead everyone to faith in Christ with every common conversation as you turn to spiritual matters? No. No, you're not. But you will sow seeds. Even that one question, one time, will sow a seed that that person will never forget. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that. That person will never forget that. You will cause that person to think about spiritual matters. And this could open doors for future conversations, whether it's with you or with somebody else in their life. You see, folks, you're turning one conversation could start the train of salvation rolling down the track of that person's life just by being obedient one time. And when I think of God's wonderful, unbelievable treatment of me, and when I realize what it cost him through Jesus Christ, I have to consider I would be inhuman not to want to share with others. But folks, let me tell you, I'm not perfect. I fall short. Every week, every day, I fall short. I don't turn all my conversations into gospel conversations. But I'm trying more and trying harder. And I'm glad God's not counting my offenses against me. But I will stand before that bema seat and have to give answer. And I just pray regularly, Lord, help me to be more obedient. Help me to be more observant. Help me to have your eyes to see what you see. Folks, please learn to turn our conversations to spiritual matters. Some people's lives depend on, some people's eternity depends on you sharing with them. You may not get to share the whole gospel, but God's called you to be obedient and turn those conversations. One member of another church that I've been in recently was in a restaurant, did this, and he did not lead the person to Christ, but he turned that regular conversation into a gospel conversation. He didn't lead him to Christ, but he planted a seed, and we knew it. Now, this is one of the churches that I go to on a regular basis, so I had been there and talking about some of this with their church and what they needed to do and to turn those conversations. But that man planted a seed, and we knew it because he knew it before he left the restaurant. You know how? When he went to pay his check, somebody else had already paid it, and he inquired about it and found out it was that man had paid it, a stranger. But he turned one conversation into a gospel conversation. He didn't win him to Christ that day, but he planted a seed. See, you're not going to win everyone to Christ. That's not your job. Your job is to be obedient. Your job is not necessarily to comfort or to convert, I'm sorry, to convert everyone. But what if you win just one? What if every person in this room set a goal, and everyone listening to me online or wherever you're listening, what if everyone set a goal to win just one? And again, you're not going to win. Christ is going to win. The Holy Spirit will lead them to Christ. But if you just put, every one of us, put one person down, said, one, I'm going to make it a point to win at least one person. Do you know what that would do to this church in a year? Well, naturally, it would double the church, right? Whether they all came here or not, it would really increase the numbers of this church. And it's not about increasing the numbers. It's just saying we're going to be so obedient that we're not going to have a one to I don't know what our ratio is. I've not looked it up, but our ratio of winning people to Christ is probably about 1 to 50-something. And if we each made that commitment to one, we would be more closer to 1 to 1. That would be phenomenal, and that would be something that most churches never experience. Not because they can't, because they won't. They will not. And there's no reason that says we cannot. What if you decided to win, to ask God to help you to lead just one person to Christ next year? I promise you, if you did, and he was faithful, and he will be faithful, but if you did and you did everything you could do that, and God led one person to faith in Christ, you wouldn't stop with one. And you wouldn't stop at the end of 2023 either. You want to keep going. A ministry has been handed over to you and I. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's time to share what you know, folks. It's time to share. It's time to share with someone this week, and not just one, to share with as many as God leads to you. Where you recognize and realize this is a conversation you can turn to a gospel conversation, a spiritual conversation. It's time to share the great message of Christ and the glory of all eternity. The question is, will you take up the challenge? Not my challenge, God's challenge. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. And we've identified that this morning. Are you willing? Are you ready? Will you go out today looking for those conversations? Looking for those opportunities? Will you go out today with a more heartfelt prayer that God would help you to be obedient in that manner? You can say, I'm obedient to Christ. But are you obedient in being on that winning team? Because if the church continues to go backward, not just this church, I'm talking about the church in North America, continues to go backward, we have to ask ourselves, is the church in North America on God's team or not? I want this church to be on God's winning team. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come to this time of our service, and this is our time of response to you. We've read your word. We've heard your word. We've looked a little more in depth at this portion of your word this morning. And Lord, we've sang about doing these things. Pierce our hearts if you've not already pierced, Lord. If you have, then pierce us deeper. Melt our cold hearts for not wanting to share with others. Remove those fears. Help us to understand that those fears come from Satan and not from you. And those fears are dispelled by your word. Those fears are dispelled by our obedience. Father, may we all go out of here with a little bit of shame for not being part of the winning team and helping your church be on your winning team. Help us all go out of here today with the thoughts of what we need to do to be more obedient in sharing our faith, to looking for those opportunities. And though we may share with two or three people a week or even more, and realize that if we never see those people come to Christ, that we've been obedient, and when we get to heaven, we will see what has happened because of the seeds that we have sown. Father, if there's someone here today that maybe they've never made that decision themselves, they've not given themselves over heart and soul, their complete being, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, then I pray today would be that day. As they would come forward and speak with me, or if I need to hand, someone else would be here ready. Lord, I just pray that whatever it is that you've led us to this point to understand today about your word, about our own personal lives, I pray that you would help us today, right now, in this moment, to respond, not with our casual response, but to respond heartfelt to what you're pleading and tugging at our hearts with today, that we would be followers of greater obedience to Jesus Christ and your commands than anything we've ever done in our lives, that we would go out of here today a renewed, revived church, a new, revived body of believers, each one of us in that fashion. Father, perhaps there's someone here today that's never maybe been visiting for a while, or this is their first time here. But you spoke to their heart today and said, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to serve, to serve and to be served, to grow and to help others grow. Lord, just put that on their heart that this is their home, family, church, where you need them and where you want to encourage others through them, even by their coming forward today. Well, whoever that is, Lord. Lord, I pray that others, whatever it is that they realize an area in their life where they need to step it up, they need to move to the next level in their spiritual walk. Then I pray today that they would do that, make that commitment to you. And if it means coming forward, sharing with me, or just coming forward, kneeling at the altar and praying, I pray that even now, while I'm praying, people would come to the altar and pray, pouring out their heart to you, pleading with you to help them to grow in greater obedience in whatever areas they're lacking. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as Christ calls.